Well, thank you, Morris and Robbie, for singing as well. I think Robbie got pushed in at the last minute, but he done well. The reason I knew you were 57 years saved, it was very easy. You're saved as long as my wife has lived. So there you go. I didn't tell you that. No. No. So what you didn't tell us was you didn't tell us what age you were whenever you got saved.
Well, I was born in 1929.
You're 97. Okay. I could work the other bit out very quickly because the simple reason I knew 59 was a date. Right. Whenever you get old, you get hard to live with. So I better be careful. You should never say anything because the preacher is the last word in the pulpit. And that's it. Okay. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel and chapter 13. Can I say, while you're looking up the scriptures tonight, a word of thanks to the church here as a fellowship for supporting Laverne and myself in the work of World Gospel Mission. We've been coming here to the church for 17 years, and it seems a flash for us. Some of you have been here a lifetime. For us, it's been 17 years, and the church has been faithfully supporting us financially and prayerfully for many, many, many years. And we want to say on behalf of Laverne and myself, and even Shelley, who you've supported as well, thank you so much for your support in the work that we do. In 5 weeks' time, we'll be back in Kenya again at the baby center, and we would value your prayers. We take another team out to go out to rescue the orphans, rescue children that are abandoned, and the little orphans, and they need a home. And God is opening up homes in Africa for those children to be adopted into. And also we now do a holiday Bible club while we're there for a week at the church, the local church beside it. And it went down for the first time last year when we done this. The pastor didn't know what to expect. We sort of thought, well, this is what we do back in Ireland. So we hope it all works out here in Africa. And it went down an absolute treat. And the children loved it. And they learnt the choruses and the songs in English. And we had them for 5 days, and then the pastor said, you are speaking on Sunday morning, and you're doing the Sunday morning service. It's Holiday Bible Club Sunday. Now, we weren't aware of that. We just thought it was 5 days, Monday to Friday. So we decided we'd do a choir practice on the Saturday, and the children all turned up. In fact, we ended up with about 230 children by Friday. And the most of them turned up on Saturday to go over the singing so that they would get it right, because we said, you're going to have to know these words because you won't be able to see them because they're going to be above your head for your parents and family to see. And those children, they learnt those words. And the service lasted 3 hours and 20 minutes. And after the 3 hours and 20 minutes, because we did the quizzes and we just did like a holiday Bible club Sunday, and the children loved it, the family loved it. And at the end of the service, the children says, let's do it again. And I says, well, now you'd have to come back next Sunday. They said, why don't we do it now? They even convinced their parents and family. And they all said, yes, we have nowhere to go. Let's just stay. So we decided that we had to put our foot down and encourage them all to go home, because we were exhausted after 3 hours and 10 minutes with them. And it went really well. So we're heading back to do that again. And we ask you to pray that God will be with us as a team as we go out to the baby center and also to the Holiday Bible Club. And we do Sunday's preaching as well while we're there. And so the church has been certainly, you've prayed for us, and that we keep encouraging people, saying we're workers together with the Lord. It's not you and me in my small corner. It's workers together with the Lord. And I said, we're all like a big chain, just linking it all together. And every link counts. And sometimes people say, well, I'm not a very big link. And I say, well, that wee link is very vital, because you might feel it's of no importance, but your link is the link that keeps it all joined together. So thank you for your prayers, and for we are out doing deputation and Sunday services. Be well at. Probably you think sometimes we've left the church, but we are about it sometimes, and we're back again this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I've been thinking and praying about what to preach tonight, and whenever Dennis had asked me, well, many months ago now, for the tonight's service, this was booked way back, and praying what to preach, because I come to a church tonight that I know for 17 years, and I know the history of the church beyond 17 years, because I've read up things about it and on the internet and so forth, and people who I've got to know who've been here for 40 years or more were able to tell me a lot more about the church and the Bible studies way back in the days of Pastor Mullen and so forth. And when you come to a church like this tonight, you come to a church that's very, very well acquainted with the gospel. And for you, the gospel tonight is something you already know. And it's just another voice. It's just me preaching another message of the gospel. And I just don't want it to be that. But I want it to be something that God will come and speak to you. And God will convict you and God will save you. We just don't want it to be so easy for the church to become like a social club where we come to it. We do the right things. We say the right things. We sing the right hymns. And we go out and said, that was a good Sunday. But to go out and say, God spoke to me today, even as a believer. And God has challenged me and God has strengthened me and God has given me something to live for tomorrow morning when I go back in to the factory or back to the workplace. I worked in a factory for 18 months in Portadown. And in those 18 months, I didn't intend to stay there. The boss knew I wouldn't be staying there. In fact, he asked me why I even wanted to come in the first place. And I said, I want experience of what it's like to work in a factory atmosphere. Well, he decided he would put me right into it, and into it he did. And I worked with about 30 other men. And out of those 30 men, I think there was two men that I can think of that professed faith in Christ. The other 28 men did not profess faith. In fact, out of those 28, very few of them would have even went to church. But I know whenever it came to, you know, saying things and talking about things and jokes, they weren't clean. The language wasn't very good. And I used to think whenever I come out of it and come home, I used to say, Lord, thank you for keeping me today in that place. But then I began to think, when I left, what about those who go every day to the same place, who love Jesus, who go back out to the same workplace to face the same things said to them, the same language, the cursing and swearing, the jokes, the dirty jokes, the two double-edged jokes. And I know this night that you have to do that maybe tomorrow again. And sometimes whenever you hear someone preach, you say, you don't know what you're speaking about because you've never been there. Well, those 18 months taught me a lot of what it's like to live as a Christian in a very unsaved atmosphere. But one thing I did know, and that was that God is able to keep you. God can keep you. In fact, it got to the stage in that very place where men used to say something and then used to try and say, I'm sorry. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. In fact, there was men in the factory who used to say to other men, don't use that language in front of him. Don't use that language in front of Tommy. You know he's a Christian. And they would turn and say, oh, I'm sorry about that. In fact, the boss said that I brought an influence upon some of the men. And I don't know whether I did or not. I remember one 12th of July, coming up to 12th week. And I was in a factory where there was a lot of men who were very, I would say, loyalist in their thinking. And in bands and so forth. And I can remember working on the line. You say, what has got to do with a sermon? But what I'm going to say is, I remember standing on the line, and as the factory was going, it stopped for a moment because something happened. And when they stopped it, they started to drum on the line. And these guys could drum. But I knew these guys, some of these men were in bands that could drum. And they could whistle. Because I knew someone played the flute. And they were very good at whistling as well. And they picked that very famous one that's played around the 12th of July. But I just stood there and watched and listened. And then one man turned around, one of the boys turned around and says to me, you're not drumming. I says, I can't. He says, you're not whistling. I says, you guys are too good. I wouldn't even try and compete. He says, can you sing? He says, I know. And then out of the blue, I says, well, maybe I could. He says, I says, if you whistle, I'll sing. He says, what do you want me to whistle? I said, the same tune. It'll do great. You're into it already. So they began to whistle the same tune. And I sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And then after that, I tried my best. I said, you're not too bad. You can hold the tune. And then I sang Amazing Grace to the same tune again. Now, you know what it is, don't you? You're already singing it in your head to say, it works. And just as that, the boss, which I didn't know, was behind me. He put his hand on my shoulder, which I didn't know he was there. Put his hand on my shoulder, and I turn around, and I goes, oh, hello. He says, is there any more hymns you know to that tune? For it certainly would clean up the place a little bit here. And I realized that as a Christian, it's not easy, but it's possible. And it's possible to glorify God. And, you know, I believe you do get respect, and you will get respect if you stand up for God. And just take a clean stand and say, this is where I am. This is what I believe. You know, I do believe that even the hardest of hearts and the hardest of heads can be melted if God's in it. Well, I'm not going to sing. Robbie's done all that. He can try that one later on the night if you want. But John's Gospel and chapter 13. This is a very serious account tonight, and it's a very serious story. Tonight I want to speak about Judas Iscariot. I don't know whether you've ever preached on him, but I love character studies. And I study, so I get a character and I'll go and I'll study and I'll get books and I'll go on the internet and read what others have to say. Some people say I've got a very sad life because whenever they say you go on holidays, do you read books? And my wife will say, oh yes, she has a Kindle now, she has so many books on it. She reads all those things that are called fiction. And then she'll read them to me and say, where do you hear this? And I said, that's fiction. And then I said, well, what do you read? People say to me, my life is sad. I read sermon books. And I've got lots and lots and lots of sermons. I've got C.H. Spurgeon. And I've got tons of all these books. I've got Philip Sermons books. And by the way, none of their sermons is I hear tonight. But I get these sermon books. And a lot of them do character studies. And I just love it because I see my life in those. And I see how God can take a character and change him. Or how God has a character and he wasn't changed. And sometimes you are that character. And maybe tonight you're Judas. Nobody, I don't know if anybody has ever called their child Judas. I don't know of another Judas. Maybe there is. Maybe you know one. But I don't. I don't think when our son was born, my wife said, what would you like to call him? I said, I'd love to call him Judas. I think it would have been a divorce on the spot. Judas wouldn't have been in the equation. It wasn't even in the horizon. We would never, ever think of calling our child, our boy, Judas, for the simple reason of what we know about him. Even the unsaved world would never call their child Judas. Even they don't believe in the Bible. I've never heard of a child called Judas. Now, maybe you have, and you're going to tell me on the way out. But that's okay, but I'm not aware. But John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 18. The Lord Jesus has just performed the washing of the disciples' feet. All 12 disciples have had their feet washed. I think this is a tremendous story. I don't know what your imagination's like. Have you got a good, vivid imagination? Can you see Jesus and 12 other men in a room? A supper has just finished. Jesus goes and gets a basin of water and he gets a towel. These men are beginning to think, what's going on here? Jesus takes this basin of water, he takes this towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. In fact, Peter, he says no. He didn't like the idea of it. But then Jesus went on to tell him, you know, if you don't let me do this, you're not part of me. But I believe that according to this reading, Judas got his feet washed as well. Judas looked the part. He was a phony. You couldn't tell by looking at this man or listening to this man that this man was not on the road to heaven. Everything just looked perfect. He could have sat in this congregation tonight and he could have acted the Christian and looked the Christian. But he wasn't. And maybe tonight, you're just like Judas. Jesus says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, the moment Jesus said those words, there must have been an electric shock went through the whole room. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, that really got people's their attention. Because they all began to think, who? One of you is going to betray me. In verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, we believe is John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he, or he it is, to whom I shall give a sup. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It baffles me. Jesus said, the one I give this to is the one. The disciples couldn't even work that out. They were still baffled. And after the sup, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, we realize this is a solemn portion of Scripture. But someone in the meeting tonight, or maybe someone listening on the internet tonight, is just like this one. And they're almost persuaded to be a Christian, but almost but lost. Lord, I pray that you will just touch me and help me to, Lord, deliver what I have to say in love, with passion, with concern. And help us tonight, Lord Jesus, to see where we stand with God tonight and where we're headed when it comes to eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a very short while, Jesus was going to fulfill his ministry. He was going to the cross and he was going to die. I'm not sure who put this title originally, but I've wrote it down. But Max Licardo is one of the ones that has it on a commentary. Here's what he says. He says, Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven on his way out to hell. I thought that was a pretty, pretty serious statement. And I knew exactly what he meant by this, because what he was saying, when Judas kissed Jesus, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, only by me can you get into heaven. And he says, Judas kissed the very door of heaven, but went out into hell. I put a little title underneath it, and I put this, so close, but yet so far. You're so close to becoming a Christian. You're so close, but yet so far. You're right on the verge, many a night of saying, this is it. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to settle the account. I'm going to get it sorted out tonight. And at the end of the meeting, someone speaks to you or a thought comes in. Think it over for another while. And you leave. And maybe tonight is the last night. Maybe this is the last night. Maybe tonight you're going to kiss the door of heaven. Get so close. Get a glimpse. And be lost for all eternity. It was David who said these words. He says, I am only one step away from death. And that's pretty frightening when you think of it. Only one step. That means in a moment you could be taken out into eternity without even a thought of where you're headed. The text is this. And it was night. And it was night. That might sound strange. But after he had done what he'd done, when Jesus gave him the sup, it says, and immediately he went out and it was night. Many things happen at night. We dream at night when we go to sleep. Things seem to happen at night that frighten us. Because the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this all happened at nighttime. The sun had set. Darkness had come down. And Judas went out from the presence of God. He left the very door of heaven and he walked out into the darkness of a night. And that night had no morning. There was going to be no sunrise. There was going to be no more day for this man. This man had made a choice that night that he was going to do what he was going to do because he had settled it in his heart. And how many times you have settled something in your heart and you'll never be turned. But it's taken you to a Christless eternity. It was night. Different commentators, the Bible says here, he was the betrayer. When I looked up the word betrayal in the English dictionary, it gives these definitions. To betray or betrayal is to deliver or to expose to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty, hence becoming a traitor. We would never ever want to be called that. Never. But Judas was called a traitor, disloyal, treachery, betrayal. And he walked out into the darkest night of his life. I put three thoughts on it. So every preacher has three thoughts. In college, they call them coat hangers. And then you let people go home and they realize and think more about it. You know, he went out and it was a night of great darkness. It was a night of great decisions. It was a night of great doom. It was a night of great darkness. You know, Judas seemed to have this in his heart. He loved money more than anything else. Money seemed to get the best of him. How often we've heard it said, everyone has a price. Some are a little bit more expensive than others. Judas had a very cheap price. Because the Bible says here that he went and he betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what 30 pieces of silver was? Approximately a month's salary. That's what he sold Jesus for. Because we know that in the Bible it talks about a man's wage being a penny a day. We know that it was Judas who said these words when it came to the woman with the spikenard, Mary. When she took that spikenard and broke the bottle open and washed the feet of Jesus. Here's what Judas said. This ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. Almost a year's salary. And it could have been given to the poor. But here's what it says in the scriptures in John 12. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. He was the treasurer. Do you know, he's the only one that has a position of the 12. And he has the bag of money that has been going in, as it were, to the ministry of trying to keep things going at that time, of buying food and whatever they needed. And Judas carried the bag. And money got the best of him. Money got the best of him. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. A month's salary. This was a dark night when he left the presence of the light of the world. He went out into the darkness of sin to do the darkness of deeds in betraying the Lord Jesus. And sin was going to separate him forever. Forever. There's no more opportunities. There's no coming back here. He has made a choice. And the choice is final. And tonight you're going to make a choice. And it could be the final choice. It's solemn. This could be the last night that you hear the gospel. This could be the last night I ever get the opportunity to preach the gospel. Before morning breaks, I might be in the very presence of God. We have seen it in the congregation. We've seen it in the death of those that have been here and suddenly they've been taken out from a Sunday night service. Shocking. When the news came through, someone had passed away suddenly from the church. And then another one. They didn't leave church thinking that was it. They left thinking they'll see another day. But for them, they went into the presence of God. They went to be with the Lord. But if it was your coffin, what would it be? I remember on a mission one night, and I got to know a family, and their son was involved. He's a joiner, and he made coffins. I thought it was a strange occupation. He made coffins. I was interested in what they'd done. But they put that final lacquer on the coffin to shine it up. One night I was in a meeting and I used this illustration. And I said these words. The final lacquer could have gone on your coffin on Friday afternoon. And tomorrow you'll be in it. There's a man came to see me afterwards and he said, I need to get right with God. Your coffin tonight could be sitting in the undertaker's shelf. I went through an undertaker's business one afternoon in Newtownards. The amount of coffins that were sitting in shelves. And I thought, do you really need these all? He says, I get a delivery every week. I was shocked. Shocked. This was a dark night. And he has gone out to betray the Lord Jesus. He has gone out, made the choice. This is it. It's final. It was a night of great darkness. But it was a night of great decisions. You know, sometimes people try to think, did he really mean it? Did he set out to really do this? Or was it something that just happened on the spur of the moment that he decided there and then at that supper while his feet were being washed? Was it just there and then that this was something he decided to do? I'm going to tell you tonight, the Bible says no. He had decided to do this a long time earlier. You see, the decisions that he was making, one, he was conscious of what he was doing. It wasn't something that he was unconscious about. He knew exactly what he was going to do. In Matthew 26, 14 to 16, here's what it says. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I would deliver Jesus unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunities to betray the Lord. This was something that he had gone and he had spoken to the priests and the elders about. And he said to them, "Look, I know this man Jesus is giving you guys a headache. And I know exactly how you want to catch him. You want to know where to find him. You know how to, you want to get rid of him. Listen, let's do a deal. What will you give me? And I'll tell you where to get him." What will you give me? I'll deliver him. He was conscious of what he was doing. Very conscious. You're conscious of the decision you make, whether to accept or reject the Lord Jesus. Not only was it a very conscious decision, but it was a very careless decision. The reason I say it's careless, I begin to think, Judas Iscariot, 3 years, what a preacher he listened to. What teachings. He saw things and heard things that you and I never, ever have heard or seen. He heard the very mouth of the Son of God preach on the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. He would have been there when that little boy, you know, the Bible says that the disciples give out the food in the desert. Judas was there. He was serving Jesus. He was giving it out. He's seen the two loaves and the five fish, or the five loaves and two fish, if I get it correctly. He saw that. He saw Jesus work miracle after miracle. His eyes would have been standing on his cheeks thinking, wow. He was there whenever Jesus was going past blind Bartimaeus, and blind Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He saw Jesus go over to that man, and he saw Jesus touch him, and he saw him receiving his sight. And Judas would have thought, he gives sight to the blind. He would have been at the grave of Lazarus whenever they said, "It's too late, it's gone, his body now is stinking, you can't bring him back." And he stood and watched and thought, "What's going to happen?" Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." He saw it all. And if he wasn't at some of those things, he heard about them. It's a very careless decision to make. To say no to Jesus and betray him. Because of all the things he has heard. All the things he has saw. His decision is conscious, careless, but it's complete. He holds nothing back. It's complete. In verse 16 of Matthew 26 it says, he sought opportunities. He sought them. This wasn't something that he was half-hearted in. This was going to be a complete deal. You give me 30 pieces of silver, and I'll tell you exactly where to find him. Because I know where he goes. He knew that Jesus often went to the garden to pray. He knew that there would be a prayer meeting. He knew the Son of God went there. Judas knew it all. He knew that the Son of God went in there and cried and prayed to his Father in heaven. He had saw all that. Yet he says, "You give me 30 pieces of silver, I'll take you to the very place. I'll take you to the very place, to the prayer meeting. There you'll get him." Decisions. You have to make them. And you have to make them tonight. Receive or reject Jesus. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'll leave it." You can't. You can't. And if you leave the meeting, someone you'll meet tomorrow will tell you that it's all airy-fairy and it's all pie in the sky and there's no such thing. And they'll make the decision for you. Or they'll help confirm and concrete the decision that you want them to tell you. We've all heard, and today we heard in the news, that Ronald Reagan's wife has died today in her 90s. But Ronald Reagan, whenever he was a boy, and I read this story, and I'm going to read it for you. Ronald Reagan was once taken by his auntie to a cobbler where he would have a new pair of shoes sized and made for him. The cobbler said to young Ronald Reagan, "Young Reagan, do you want me to put round toes or square toes on your shoes?" Unable to decide, he said, "Let me think about that." Several days later, the cobbler was going down the street, and who did he meet but young Reagan. "Young Reagan," he said, "I'm ready to start making the shoes. By now, I'm sure you can tell me, do you want a round toe or a square toe on the shoe?" He says, "I'm still thinking." But 1 week later, the cobbler met him and said, "Come in, the shoes are ready." And in he went. The cobbler brought them out and put them down and said, "Try them on." To which Ronald Reagan said, "There's one round and there's one square." He said, "You couldn't make a decision for yourself, and I thought, I'm going to teach you a lesson, boy. The next time you'll know whether you want round ones or square ones, but until then, wear the ones I've made." And Ronald Reagan testified to that very point, that as a president, he knew that there was decisions that he had to make and stand by. Because if he didn't, others would make decisions that he would not like. Don't let others make decisions for you tonight. You make your own decision. I trust it will be to come to Jesus. A night of great darkness, a night of great decisions, a night of great doom. In Matthew 26 and 24, it says, here's what Jesus said, "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had never been born." You know, Jesus was really saying, "I'm so sorry for this boy. I'm so sorry for this man." Jesus was saying, "I wish you'd never been born." But prophecy had to be fulfilled. Matthew 27, verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself." One commentator puts it in, "He was remorseful." A better translation of the Greek. He was remorseful of himself and brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. Whenever he realized what he had done, when he went to the Gethsemane gates, and Jesus came out, and Jesus said to those men who had come with their weapons of war to arrest the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" They didn't even know who he was. Judas says, "The one I kiss. The one I kiss." Who are you looking for? "We're looking for Jesus. That's me." And Judas went up and kissed him. He went through with his decision, but it cost him his soul. Jesus was arrested, taken back to Pilate's judgment hall, to Caiaphas, the high priest's place. Peter follows afar off. Somewhere in the shadows, there's Judas. And when Judas begins to see Jesus going through the beatings and the whippings and the punishment, he realizes, "I've betrayed innocent blood." And he went back to the high priests and the elders in the temple with his 30 pieces of silver in a bag, and he took it and he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood, and I can't go through with this. I want to give this money back." And they said, "We don't want it. We don't want it." And he took it and he threw it in the temple floor, and it would have rung through that temple. And they took those 30 pieces of silver. And outside the walls of Jerusalem today, there's a field called the Field of Blood, which was purchased by this money. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore. He was a great fella. He was the wonderful guy who helped set it all up. But now that they've got what they want, they don't want him anymore. How often I've heard someone say, your friends can laugh you into hell, but never laugh you out. Your friends can joke and jeer, but when the undertaker comes, it's over. The night of doom. The Bible says that Judas left those men and he went and he hung himself. In fact, when you read the story of Judas and you read into Acts chapter 1, Peter says these words that this very man, Judas, when he hung himself, it appears the rope had broke and he fell. And when he hit the ground with a thud, it says his inner beings spilled out. That was a mess. That's what the world thinks of you. The world thinks nothing of you when you die. You're just another number. I read a story a long time ago and I had it recorded. And I put it at the end to bring this to a conclusion. It's the story of an eagle. The eagle was flying over the Niagara River as the river was flowing down to the Niagara Falls. The water was flowing in millions of gallons over that fall, and it was winter. But there was a block of ice, and there was a piece of meat of some description, whether it was a dead bird or fish, was in that block of ice that froze in the block of ice. But this eagle, an eagle can see from a mile in the sky. It can see a mile in the sky, a fish in the water, and it can dive at such a rate and get that fish. It's absolutely phenomenal. You should read the studies of an eagle. But the eagle saw the meat on the block of ice. And the story said the eagle went down and landed on the block of ice, but it went to pick up the meat was frozen within its casing. And so the eagle stood and tried to break its way through the ice to get the meat. And the story said, the eagle stood so long on the ice till his claws froze to the ice. And just as the ice was about to go over the falls, the eagle decided to fly. But it was too late. The weight of the ice took it down to its death. Tonight, you're standing on a piece of sin. And you think there's nothing wrong with it. But that piece of sin, that little bit of pleasure, it's got such a grip that when you want to let go, you can't. You can't. I remember in our own home, Mr. Bafala came in, and he used to do a wee illustration with us. My brother's here tonight, and he might remember this. But he used to ask us how strong we were. And we used to say, there was 9 boys in our family, we used to say, oh, we're all strong. He says, do you think you could break a piece of string? Oh, yes. A piece of thread? Oh, yes. And he would put it round our hands. And you just go, boom. Oh, you're very strong. Let's try it again. He'd go around twice. Boom. But when the third strand went round, the string, the thread began to leave a mark. And the fourth one went round, it began to get sore. But when number five and six went round, he couldn't break it. Because it got such a grip, it couldn't prise the hand open anymore. Because the harder you tried to prise it, the more it was going to cut in like a knife. You have let sin wrap itself around you. And you feel you can't go free. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And Christ died on the cross that you might go in. It's Calvary's cross where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. He went out to his doom. He kissed the door of heaven on his way to hell. So close, yet so far. We're going to sing a closing hymn tonight. It's very well known. It's number 220 in our hymn book. And you've sang this so many times. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Can I just say, as we will sing the first four verses only for time, the first four verses, and then I'm going to close in prayer and come down and shake hands. But if you're here tonight and God has spoken, and your heart and soul is longing to get right with God tonight, then I'd ask you, just stay around in the church and come over to us and say, can I talk to you? I want to get saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're backslidden and you betrayed the Lord. You need to come back. You're here tonight and you want to get right with Jesus. Then please come and speak to us. There's elders here. I'm here. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a lady and you're thinking, you know, I really would like to speak to a lady. Well, we can arrange that. It's not a problem. You can come and speak to someone tonight, a lady tonight, and let's point you to Jesus. You know what I think the greatest thrill is? Telling someone else how to get saved. You know the greater thrill? Leading them to Jesus. So come tonight.